is easy. Prayer is hard. It is both of these together. Sometimes words tumble out one after the other and on top of each other. And then sometimes prayers come only in groans and silence. I found that wonderful description on a website when Googling this particular gospel passage. I thought it was a succinct and accurate description, at least from my experience. Our gospel reading this morning ignored the opening few verses of chapter 11, as I've already mentioned, those verses containing the words of the Lord's Prayer, a prayer Jesus gifted to his disciples in answer to their request, "Lord, teach us to pray." One of my favourite prayer writers is Tom Schumann, an American pastor and poet. And yet even he finds prayer difficult. In a short essay on prayer, he wrote this: "I struggle with finding time for prayer, with the place for prayer, with the words for prayer, with a proper attitude for prayer. There are times when I feel like I need to impress God with my verbal prowess, and so use the prayers of some of the great wordsmiths of the church, only to wonder, were they saying what I was trying to say?" The verses we heard explore how difficult prayer can be. The first part is a parable about a visitor arriving late at his friend's house, and his friend being caught with nothing to offer by the way of hospitality. William Barclay gives a helpful explanation of this parable. He explains that travellers often journeyed late in the evening to avoid the heat of the day. And just like the friend in Jesus' parable, this visitor has arrived late at night and would expect to receive hospitality. In the Middle East, hospitality is a sacred duty. It's not enough, William Barclay explains, to set before a visitor a bare sufficiency. The guest had to be confronted with an ample abundance. In the village, bread was baked at home. Only enough for the day's need was baked. If it was kept and became stale, no one would be able to eat it. Now, anyone who has visited the Middle East or shared hospitality with someone from the Middle East will know the generosity of their hospitality. I experienced it for myself, sitting in the tent of a refugee camp in Greece. The Syrian family we were visiting shared with us what they had: tea, coffee, dates and nuts. Dates and nuts, we would later discover, were part of the weekly rations handed out by the organisation we were there volunteering with. This was no forced hospitality. It was instinctive and generous. And it was humbling. The late arrival of the visitor in our parable put his friend in a difficult and embarrassing situation. He had nothing to offer by way of hospitality. And so it was he went to his friend and neighbour to ask for help. But his neighbour's door was shut. According to William Barclay, this should have told the desperate host that the householder didn't want to be disturbed, as it was unusual to shut your door. But he hammers away anyway. Needless to say, the neighbour wasn't very happy and refuses to come to the door. Jesus, in his parable, goes on to suggest that the neighbour will answer only because the desperate host is not ashamed to keep on asking. Being that this story is a parable, we then get Jesus' explanation. Now, some of Jesus' parables are clear and need no explanation. But I think this one does. And so Jesus goes on to explain: "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find, and the door will be opened to anyone who knocks. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a snake when he asks for fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? Knock and you will receive. Pray and your prayers will be answered. And yet, you and I know that it isn't that simple. I have to be honest that this is one of the most difficult passages I've ever had to prepare a sermon on. There are just too many pitfalls to fall into, too many pat answers to give that really are either not satisfactory or are just downright harmful. Most of us will have prayed for something and done so over and over again, and that prayer has remained in our minds unanswered, sometimes in the most difficult and desperate of circumstances. Too easy to say that God will make things right if we pray, because we know that this isn't always the case. Unanswered prayers can have a huge effect on one's faith. And I absolutely understand that. But can I add this comment? Not everything that happens is God's will. And yet here we have Jesus telling us that prayer is important. Luke, more than any of the other gospel accounts, demonstrates the importance of prayer in Jesus' own life. Chapter 3, in the account of Jesus' baptism, he is praying when the Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove. Chapter 5, after healing a man, Jesus took himself to a lonely place to pray. Chapter 6, after angering the Pharisees by healing on the Sabbath, he takes himself up a hill to pray. And on, lots of examples of the importance of prayer to Jesus. And the opening verse to chapter 11 begins, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place." Jesus demonstrates the importance of prayer, and yet he is God, part of the Trinity. Why on earth would Jesus need to pray, and to pray so much, unless he was demonstrating the importance of it? If Jesus knows what's in our minds and hearts, why does he teach us to pray? One writer I read this week suggests he did pray often, and in doing so, he set up a practice that his followers ever since have mimicked. For what Jesus is modelling is a call to intimacy with God. It invites us to take our place with Jesus as sons and daughters of God, to call out, "Hello, our Father." And it even tells us that it's okay to appear a little ridiculous in our prayers. We can come in the middle of the night, begging for loaves of bread. We can come as the Greek word anadeia suggests, shamelessly. Or as our Good News Bible beautifully puts it, not ashamed to keep on asking. The writer continues, we need not worry if we've gotten the theological questions wrong, or if what we're petitioning God for is even the right thing to ask. We can come still as little children who can't quite put sentences together, who are feeling big feelings that we can't quite make sense of, and who just want what we want, and we don't know what to do about it. God won't punish us for asking. He won't give us snakes or scorpions. Instead, we can trust that God is listening, that God will not be too far off to hear our prayers, even if they are silly or selfish or completely off base. He is indeed our Father. And as Frederick Buchner writes, even if he does not bring you the answer you want, he will bring you himself. And maybe at the secret heart of all our prayers, that is what we're really praying for. Even if he does not bring you the answer you want, he will bring you himself. That phrase caught my breath. How about this understanding of prayer? As it being the invitation to God to meet with you. Not a promise to answer by giving that of what you're asking, but answering by being there in the midst of your life, there in the moment with you, a presence. The idea of invitation is one that I like because the way I see it, God doesn't force himself on you or on anyone. He waits for the invite. And that is why we need to keep on knocking at God's door. letting God know that we still need God's presence in our lives. Jesus, in his healings, often asks those he's about to heal what it is that they want. Jesus working in partnership with them, not assuming to know their deepest wish. A partnership, not a takeover bid. A partnership, you and God, us and God. That's a mighty team. Together we can do amazing things. Together we can answer prayer. For just as not everything that happens is God's will, not everything can be fixed by simply praying. God needs partners to make things happen. Something else I read this week said that Jesus' approach to prayer suggests that the desires of our hearts, our prayers, ought to be shaped not by the values of our culture or our own self-interests, but by the principles of the kingdom: compassion, peace, justice, freedom, and new life. Absolutely. Kingdom principles. But if words are as far as we get, then we are falling short in our partnership with God. If we are to play our part, then we need to be God's hands and feet and his mouth. If we pray in our prayers for an end to poverty, what are we doing to achieve this? If we pray for an end to children starving and then do nothing, then how do we expect it to happen? If we pray for farmers across the world to receive a fair price for the goods that they produce, but never buy a fair trade product, how do we expect it to happen? If we pray for cures to be found for dreadful diseases and then don't campaign for governments to fund research or never dip our hands in our own pockets to support medical charities, then how is this prayer going to be answered? I could go on and on with examples of prayers that we roll off our tongues regularly. Our partnership with God works two ways. We need God, and God needs us. And thankfully, God is pretty patient, because God isn't ready to give up on us. On Friday evening, Neil, Bill, and I attended the annual presbytery service at Ferryhill Parish Church. The moderator of the Church of Scotland, the Right Reverend Susan Brown, preached an excellent sermon on the tussle Jacob had with God. She admitted to not being a huge fan of Jacob. He was a character that she said was hard to like. And in the scripture reading from Genesis, we heard Jacob was on his way to see his brother Esau. He'd sent his family on ahead, and he spends the night steeling himself for the inevitable encounter, perhaps not expecting that meeting to be an easy one. During the night, a man appears and begins to wrestle with Jacob. The wrestling match lasts until just before dawn. In the end, the man asks Jacob to let him go, and Jacob demands a blessing in exchange, which he gets. We're not told definitively who this man is, if indeed it was a man. It could have been an angel, a demon, or it could have been God. Personally, I think it was God. This tussle with God was God reminding Jacob of his presence in his life. A reminder just when he needed it that whilst Jacob's actions were not always honourable, that God hadn't given up on him. That God was willing to be there with Jacob. Jacob simply had to be prepared to let God into his life. Susan, in her sermon, reminded us that God isn't finished with us yet. That despite the difficulties the church might be facing and will face in the future, that God is there alongside us. We just have to invite God to be part of our struggles and our future. God hasn't given up on us yet either. And part of that is to pray, and to pray with determination, shamelessly. Not with a long list of demands expecting miracles with no effort on our part, but rather a list of things that concern us, worry us, things we can work out with God. In the intimacy of prayer, we can begin the work of God. Whether that be with personal concerns or with community and world issues, the work of God begins in the intimacy of the relationship we have with God. We keep knocking at God's door, and God will keep opening it, welcoming us in. This is a partnership. Tom Schumann, whom I quoted at the beginning of my sermon, concludes his short essay with this: "I've decided I'm going to keep trying, hoping I will make it to first grade. I will struggle with words and trust that the word that became flesh will whisper them into God's ear. I will try to find the time, even when I don't want to or even think I have any, and will remain confident in the one who created every moment. It will take time to hear my soul. I will use my body, my heart, my hands, my feet, my lips, my eyes, my spirit to bring my hopes and dreams, my fears and joys to the one who created me out of dust and breathed the Spirit of God into me. I will, as Jesus said, pray without giving up, because if I give up, I don't have a prayer." Amen.